Title of the sermon is The Fruit from Ministry Done Well. This 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 through 13 passage brings us some very strong ideas about how the church ought to be, how we ought to be. When we look at the church at Thessalonica, it stands in stark contrast to the church at 1 Corinthians. Just total contrast. And it just proves, along with the letters of Revelation, that churches can be all over the place. You can have churches at the same time in the same regional area where their love has grown cold or where they're getting it and doing it well. The church at Thessalonica was getting it done well. They were focusing on what they needed to be. We're reminded from Acts 16 and 17. Remember, Paul was beat in Philippi. He was beat with rods there. He was stripped beforehand. He was put in stocks on his feet and put in ad seg in the dungeon of the prison at Philippi. For what? For sharing the gospel. And then we know the story well. What were they doing at midnight? Praising the Lord. I can't imagine what it's like to be beat with rods 40 times, 50 times, but you're beat up after that. But there they are, they're praising God. And we see the reason for it in this passage, among other things as well. McGee said this. He said, trouble is the acid that tests the genuineness of the coin of belief. What a wordsmith. Trouble is what tests where we're at. I can be a great Christian when things are going well. Just look to me. I'll show you what Jesus looks like when everything's going my way. But Monty, oftentimes, as well as all Christians to some degree, perhaps, struggle to look like Christ when the heat is turned up, when things aren't going well, when things don't look like the righteous are winning. Yeah? Verse 5, look at it. For this reason, what? The persecution that was going on at the church at Thessalonica, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and the labor would be in vain. Faith is the variable they were looking for. They knew that the church was suffering persecution. That's what drove them out of the town. They knew that Jason had been arrested and beaten, and they knew that the magistrates were putting pressure on the church there. And they were only there 3 weeks. But they wanted to learn about their faith, what's going on in their spiritual walk in the midst of those trials. Faith has an enemy. Look at it in verse 5 again. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. There the tempter, Satan himself, Paul cites him again as being the arch enemy of the kingdom of God and opposing their efforts. Paul was worried about his labor being in vain. And that word there is to show up like without a gift. And his mind, Paul's mind, was focused on what was to come, the resurrection of the Lord and the rewards that would be gained there, perhaps, if people continue to do well. But here he said, our efforts might be in vain. What's the application? All of us will face common temptations tied into last week. You and I are going to face them. And we face them in many ways. We face them with health. We face them with what we see in the news. We face them in our culture. Young people face different trials. We remember what that's like. Older people face different trials. We know what that's like, some of us. We're going to face trials. We're going to face these temptations. But Paul was worried about that church, and he didn't want his beating, literally his beating, to be in vain. He said, I got beat for you, but it could count for nothing. If you don't respond in faith in your suffering, in your persecution, then my labor is worthless. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, that phrase there, brought us the good news, is the exact phrase used about good tidings, the Lord bringing good tidings. It's the idea that Timothy, he brought the gospel to the church. And I'll remind us again that we need the gospel every single day. The gospel doesn't stop with the idea of God wants to get us to heaven. That's only part of what he's doing. It's a major part, I'll give you that. It's the most important part. Justification, without it, we have nothing. But the gospel has a continuation. What doesn't flow out of the gospel. What, let me rephrase it. What doesn't flow from Jesus' death and resurrection as far as the benefits, as far as the Christ-like character? There's nothing that doesn't flow. That's why you see here Paul speaking of this as the gospel that came from the church to them. Sanctification is part of the good news for us. God is continuing to mold us and shape us when we are walking in submission to the Spirit. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and afflictions, we've been comforted about you through your faith. Let's look at all the things that were brought. This gospel that Timothy brought back from the church, not the justification, but the sanctification variety. Look at all the benefits. Firstly, they were comforted. You know, you think about that. Are you comforted when people you know that are Christians are succumbing to the world? That doesn't bring comfort. How many of our prayers have been set up in this room because people we know and love do not know the Lord or aren't walking with the Lord? There's no comfort. You know, and we pray for children. You know, that the older children would walk with the Lord. They have choices. Some of them are making better choices than others. Why do we pray? Because we're uncomfortable with that. We're not willing, right? And they're not my children, but spiritually speaking, we're all brothers and sisters, right? In this great care, we are comforted when we hear of people getting it right, doing it well. Verse 8, they also brought life. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. And you see that if there, it's conditional. Paul says, when Timothy got back here, I started living again in some way. It's not that he was dead. It's not that he was lost. No, those words brought energy, hope, life, comfort, all kinds of Christian values and things, and came flooding into their life. They're like, praise the Lord. They're taking their beating in stride. They're walking the path that others have walked. And when I look at this, I'm almost ashamed of what I can take in the Christian faith. The worst I've ever endured was an insult. I haven't always handled that like I should. I've never been slapped. I've never been hit. I've never bled one drop, as the author of Hebrews would say. I've never suffered to the point of shedding my blood. These people were bleeding and getting it, and it was bringing life. And how often do we just get a scratch from the world? And that's enough to do us in. That's enough to bring death into that situation. That's enough to bring the gossip. That's enough to bring the backbiting. That's enough to, you know, succumb to the ways and the thinking of the world, and they drag us right in with them instead of being people of prayer, people of life, people of hope and joy. We become the people that can't be scratched. That's why we pray for revival, right? Revive us, O Lord. Revive it. We need revival every day, don't you? Every day I wake up, if I don't spend some good time with the Lord, all of a sudden that day needed revival, and it wasn't there. Got to stay in the Word. We got to stay on our knees. Got to stay humble. Look, it's easy to understand. It's hard to apply. You stay in love with Jesus, you look like Jesus. I look like Jesus. It's just that simple. If you're in love with Jesus, people will know it. If you're in love with Jesus, you're bringing life, not death. And so am I. It brought thanksgiving to God. You know, Paul is anticipating the thanksgiving that they have to God for what they brought back. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? And he continued, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. So we see two things there. He's thankful to God. Why? Because God is the source of all Christian character. He's thanking God that they made it, that they endured, that his work's not in vain. And they are brothers and sisters who are united, that can endure worldly suffering in ways that we can't imagine and come through it with Christ-like character. And that brings response of thanksgiving to God. And we hear about these accounts even going on around the world in Nigeria and India. You know, if you're in tune with some of that stuff, you hear about Christians who endure, whose husband and father were murdered, and yet the family has already forgiven the murderers. That's real stuff. That's what Stephen did in Acts. This is not make-believe stuff. This is everyday stuff for the church all around the world. It brings thanksgiving to God. It brings joy to the heart of Paul. He's healing from his beating, yet he's filled with joy continually for the church's response. Verse 10, prayer. As we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Here you see that the response is prayer. They're continuing to pray for these people. And that's what we need. And that's why we do pray. We have concerns for people. And we need to be concerned with the loss. We need to be concerned with the person that looks like they fell in a tackle box and came out of it beaten up by it. You know, the person that we see out there that is super worldly, right? We need to pray for them. We need to pray for believers. We need to pray for the American church. For we absolutely are, I hate to say it, if Jesus wrote a letter to the American church, I don't know what that would look like, but I don't have much hope that we'd be on the top of the crop. We're just, there obviously are pockets of people doing church well, obviously, and we want to do it well here too, but it's not a guarantee. Why? Well, that we have an enemy just like the church did. We must stay in prayer. We must stay in thankfulness to God for his victories. Oftentimes we don't praise him enough. And it brought strength to the church as well. What did Paul say? What did he do? It was translated deficiency. They had a deficiency in their faith. Perhaps it was something Timothy said. There was something lacking in their faith. They had made it through the persecution. Perhaps Timothy said maybe they're real discouraged. It's hard to say. But there was something lacking. And Paul, part of this letter was to say, hey, let's help them out. Let's encourage them with this letter. That's why it was written by, you know, a good portion of it was written to say, hey, church, you did it right. Hang in there. Stay encouraged. Keep fighting the fight. Keep on the armor of God. All those things. It's hard to say. We can't speak for Paul. But it seems like maybe the report wasn't 100%. It'd be tough, though. It was a new church. New believers there. The whole society was against them. Well, what's the application? Well, for us, we're going to suffer in some way. Physically suffer. Mentally suffer. We're going to suffer from old age. We're going to suffer from being ignorant from young age. We're going to suffer. We suffer every day as Christians because there ought to be a war going on in here. Every day we got to do battle with our old self who's tenacious. Every single day, the old person wanting to pull us down to the pit of hell with every unbeliever there is out there. We got to fight the battle with that person. And that's a form of Christian suffering. And maybe one day we actually might shed blood. Heaven forbid. But if that comes, we know that we too can suffer and endure the way this church did. The Christian application of this truth, we ought to see comfort coming to others through our lives. We ought to see that their life is being enriched by Christian character through the grace of God. We ought to be seeing thankfulness for the people around us as we walk hand in hand in community. That, hey, we're a people that are focused on the right things. We ought to be people of joy, prayer, and faith. Until you and I look like Jesus, there's still work to be done. Until you look exactly like Jesus. And the trouble with us is we think that that's actually not very possible. But we diminish God's power and his work in our life. And really, if I'm being honest with Monty, when I have those kind of thoughts, I say, Monty, trouble is you just don't want it enough. You're right where you want to be, plain and simple. You look exactly like Jesus as much as you want to. That's for me. I don't know if there's an application for you. When we remain in the vine, if we are super committed to Christ, if we're tuning out the world and all of its messages and saying, I will listen to the message of hope, I will listen to the word of God, I will value these words because they bring life, I will prioritize my life around these words, we're going to look like Jesus. We see that what life the church's testimony brought to the ministry team. We see his care and concern for them. Let's turn our focus on the church's attention to the greatest Christian virtue. Look at it in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. He continued to say, I'm trying to get back, church. I want to get back. I want to work with you. I want to help you. I want you to help me. But he wanted their love to grow. And without love, we gain zero, squat. And it's not a human love. It's that Christ love. It's the love that can go to the stake and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That love, that's what it looks like in its most excellent form. The 1 Corinthians 13, the Stephen, the cross for the Lord. That's what it looks like. And Paul says, I want you to grow in that type of love. Now, I'm extrapolating, I know, but I'm reminding us of what it looks like because we're too quick oftentimes to replace it with that casual Christianity type of love. The very casual type. Where it says, hey, we are hitting the mark. And hopefully we are hitting the mark to some degree. And I think we are. I know you. I don't know what you look like in your home when you're in the foulest mood you've ever been in. But that probably doesn't look that great for any of us. But I know that many of you or all of you are really trying. We are trying to focus on the Lord and trying to grow in love here. That's why we preach these words with intensity. If our love is not growing for each other, we are not growing in Christ. It's just that simple. It's easy to love God. We can be disappointed with him too, but he's much easier to love. He's perfect. He's all powerful. He made us. He's got a lot going for him. We don't have near as much going for us. We don't have the resume. We don't have the beauty. We don't have the power. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have that kind of love always on. But our relationship to people is what shows us where we're at. That's where it shows who we are in Christ. I read an illustration. I'd never read it. I don't know why. It's an older book. But it was from Tori Ten Boom. Her and her family were sent to a concentration camp for helping Jews during World War II. And some of you may have read her story. But the story I read about her is she was talking about God's forgiveness. And she was traveling all over Europe. And she also had platforms elsewhere around the world. And she was talking about God's love and his forgiveness for people and how she made it through the Holocaust, even though most of her family didn't. By experiencing God's love and forgiveness for her own sins and whatnot. And she looked in the back of the room and her heart stopped. There in the back of the room was one of the guards from the exact concentration camp where she was imprisoned. And she would never forget his face. She said he was a vile person. He's one of the worst guards there. There can be a worse guard. And during the Holocaust. And she said she was taken back. She was losing her words a bit. But after the service, that man came up to her and stuck out his hand. And she said it was clear that he didn't recognize her. I'm sure she was filthy and malnourished. Maybe some of her teeth had fallen out from malnutrition. I don't know. But she said he didn't know who she was. But he stuck out his hand, and she said it seemed like an hour that hand was sitting there, stuck out. And she said at that moment, she couldn't forgive him. She couldn't reach her hand into his hand. And he said, I want you to know I'm now a Christian. And he said, I appreciated your message about God's forgiveness, that he can forgive even a man like me. And he said, I want to hear it from your mouth that I'm forgiven. And she said it took everything in her, but when she crossed that bridge and she reached for that hand and she shook his hand, she said a love came over her, a warmth and a love, inexpressible love. She said at that moment she forgave that man from her heart and she took him as a brother. That's the kind of love. See, that it still happens. It's happening all around the world, where love is growing in the way it's supposed to. When it looks uncommon. And then, what are we talking about here? Like what, 55, 75? 75 years later, I'm still using that story where somebody got it and did it well. And she was not treated nice and her family was murdered. Her mother was murdered. Her sister was murdered. For what? Housing people for murderers. A crime of the world. May our love grow. May our Christian character grow. May we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we know if we do, we shall be filled. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy. Lord, I'm just reminded from your word, I have to embrace the truth that I am that guard without you. That's who I am. That's who we are. But Lord, oftentimes we forget that in our moments of self-righteousness that we're better, but we're not, God. You keep your hand on this world. You keep people from committing all the sin they're capable of on a constant basis, according to Romans chapter 1. And we're grateful for that, Lord. Do you hand people over yet to the way they want to go? Absolutely. But after they fight away from you. Lord, we're grateful that you saved us. We're grateful for you, Holy Spirit. You indwell us. You whisper to us. You chastise us. You mold us into the image of the Son. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and minds. Father, we pray that your will would become our will, that we would submit to your will in practical ways, in ways that matter, in ways that are going to make a difference in people's lives. And only you can accomplish all of this, God. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.